prophesied over a period of probably about, estimated to be, maybe about 40 years, through the reign of four different kings in Judah. All four of them were evil kings. None of them led Israel in a place of repentance. Jeremiah, the prophet, told Israel, God is going to bring judgment against you. They laughed at him. One time he was even put in prison, threatened to be killed. But Jeremiah faithfully prophesied of God's coming judgment. I'm not going to go through the book of Jeremiah today. I just want to pick out some highlights to you. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteous. Now in the midst of prophecies about coming judgment, God also sends a message of hope and consolation in the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And that's true to all of us today. As you look around the world about you today, you look at the news, it's all miserable, it's embarrassing to think about the condition that our country, America, is in, and the language that is used by our leaders, and the news is bad. Our country is chaotic. But our political condition in our country is simply a reflection of what we are as American people. And what we are as American people today is primarily a reflection of what we are as in our churches. Our churches, for the most part, have become very cold and worldly. If you were attending, or if you observe or watch on television some of the church services that are on television today, it is very embarrassing to me to see Christian people, allegedly Christian people, conducting themselves in the way which they do in so-called worship. Of course, that's what the world expects. And I'm considered to be somewhat of an old fogey because I don't go along with all of that. Well, there is a standard set forth in God's Word, a standard of conduct, and a standard of the means whereby we are to worship the Lord. That is summarized, I've repeated this verse over many times, and I hope you remember it, John chapter 4, where the Lord said, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him and in spirit and in truth. Those two stand and fall together. Wherever you have the Holy Spirit been in control, you have truth being preached and taught. You have people worshiping the Lord in a truthful manner. Wherever truth is neglected, you have the carnal flesh being exalted. Now, religious activity is not always biblical religious activity. Israel was full of religious activity. She was a nation that had gone, given herself over to paganism. Jeremiah complains, or Jeremiah speaks about the evils that had beset the nation of Israel, and he talks about their worship, which was one of the worshiping of idols and the worship of paganism. You'll find that in the 44th chapter of Jeremiah. Because of their wickedness, which they have committed to provoke me to anger, in that they went to burn incense and to serve other gods whom they knew not, neither they nor your fathers. Now, that is the spiritual condition of Israel in the time of Jeremiah. It is also, in a great deal, the same condition we have here in America. That is, that the religion of today that is predominant in America is not the religion of the Word of God. So, the book of Jeremiah prophesied about coming judgments. And it happened exactly as God said it would happen. Now, the reason I want us to look at the book of Jeremiah is I hope that God will exercise us to have an awareness and a sensitivity to our spiritual condition and the plight and the destiny that awaits our country if God does not send some kind of revival or repentance among us. Now you say, well, Brother Herb, we're just a small congregation. What can we do? Well, we have a mighty God. One of the great revivals that ever swept across the face of America back in the 1800s, when they began to go back and try to do some research about where this began and what was the instrument, what great preacher did God use? Well, they found out that it was not a preacher. But in New York City, one man began to take his time at lunch to go to a vacant warehouse and begin to pray. He invited some others to come with him, and soon it was two men that began to pray. Then it was three, and then it was four. And the crowd grew so large that the vacant warehouse could not hold them. They were praying that God would send a revival to the wicked country of America at that time. God did. There was a great revival that swept across the face of America. And while some of it was superficial in the sense that people just caught up in emotionalism, there was some genuine conversions and return and repentance that came about in America called the Great Awakening. It began with two men praying, or one man, really. So we are a small congregation. But if God would be pleased to stir our hearts, if God would be pleased to give us a spirit of praying, we may be an instrument that would ignite other churches and other Christians across the face of America that we could experience some repentance. But it must begin with individuals. I've said before, the problem in our White House, whoever is the president, the problem in our country is a problem of our own houses, our own hearts. And so I trust that as we look at the book of Lamentations, that you will be stirred to see what God did to a wicked nation, which at one time was a glorious nation, which at one time was a nation like no other nation in all the world. During the reign of King David, King Solomon, Israel was exalted as being the most prominent nation in all the world. But because of her sin, because of her idolatry, God brought her down to captivity. Jeremiah prophesies about the 70 years of Babylonian captivity. And it happened exactly as Jeremiah said it would. Now, and I've got it right this time, the book of Lamentations is written in what's called an acrostics. Now, back a few weeks ago, we were starting to study the book of Proverbs, and I said the book of Proverbs is written in acrostics. Well, I was wrong. One time in my life I've ever been wrong. You might have noted down that I really one time made a mistake. And the reason why I said that was because I was studying the book of Lamentations at the same time, and I got confused about which one we're talking about. Well, the book of Lamentations is written by an acrostic means. It begins. There are 22 verses in most of the chapters. One chapter that has 66 verses, I believe, in it. But it begins with the Hebrew letter, Alpha. The very first verse, you'll find that in verse 1. And then it goes 22 verses. That's the exact number of letters in the Hebrew alphabet. Now, I don't know Hebrew. I know a Hebrew, but I don't know the language Hebrew. And so I'm reading what I'm sharing with you is what I've read, what I've studied. But that's not the most important thing about the book of Lamentations. Well-known Bible scholar Alexander White says that there is nothing like the book of Lamentations in the whole world. There is no poem, no writing, that is so full of grief, of repentance, of lamentations, of weeping, as is the book of Jeremiah. I hope as we read it and look at it, that some of it will cause us also to be caught up in weeping for our country. Chapter 1 of Lamentations is divided into two main divisions. It starts with the first chapter and goes through verse 11, in which Jeremiah is describing the condition of Israel. Verses 11 on through verse 22 is, as it were, Israel repenting, or Israel describing and lamenting her condition. Verse 1, Jeremiah chapter 1. How? This word describes something in amazement, wonder, great, large, magnitude. How great! Now, my understanding of the word that is translated, when our Lord is said on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's the same word you have here. Why? It describes more of a great magnitude, largeness, chaos. How doth the city sit solitary? Can you imagine the city of New York City being vacated? Empty. Now, I know in some of these movies and some of these, you know, far-out things that you have a devastation coming to the United States and you have New York City being destroyed, etc. And so on. I'm not saying that that's not an impossibility. What I'm trying to express to you is if it does happen, it's not going to be because God has abandoned America. It's because God has brought judgment to America. And it is a reality that people need to be aware of. God's judgment against sin is a real thing. Our God, the Word of God says, is a consuming fire. And we have neglected, we have lost an awareness, a sensitivity to sin, and we've become complacent as Christian people. And as a result of that, churches today are more like the world around about us rather than us being something to preach to the world. Our lives are full with worldliness. How doth the city sit solitary? That was full of people. Jerusalem was the very center of all of Israel, and it was a very large city, heavily, very much populated. How is she become as a widow? She that was great among the nations and princes among the province. How is it she has become a tributary? That means that she has come under the servitude and the rule of other countries. She's been captured, and what's going on now is the Babylonians are ruling over Jerusalem. Her kings, some of them have been put to death. Her mighty soldiers have been defeated in battle. Many of the people, the citizens of Jerusalem, have been carried off into Babylon captivity. You'll remember the book of Daniel, that's what was going on. Daniel was carried into captivity in 606. Nebuchadnezzar conquered the city of Jerusalem. And shortly thereafter, you have this devastation of the city being literally destroyed. There's two great events that's happened to the city of Jerusalem. One of them was under the Babylonian captivity. The second one was in 70 A.D. when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem. So here is that first destruction of Solomon's temple. Verse 2. She weepeth sore in the night. Her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she hath none to comfort her, and all her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They are become her enemies. In all of Israel at that time, there was a conspiracy, there was an agreement to compromise with the evil nations around about. And the religion of the evil nations around about Jerusalem became the religion of Israel. we are being enticed, we are being told that we need to become like the other nations around about us. America was founded on biblical principles, and America, I believe, was picked up, was founded by America, by God, for the very express purpose of preserving biblical Christianity in the world. And for the most part, the history of America has been that we have been doing that. There's no country in all the world that has been such religious liberty as America's had. There's no country in all the world in which we have such an abundance of Bibles. There's no country in all the world which we have such abundance historically of fundamentally sound churches. You're not aware in the news recently, the Methodist denomination, the second largest Christian denomination in all the world, met recently, and there was a vote taken whether or not the Methodist denomination would allow for homosexual lesbian ministers to minister in their churches, and whether they would accept same-sex marriages. Now, it was voted down. Voted down. Thank the Lord for that. But the sad note of it is that, first of all, the reason why it was voted down is because of the influence of voters, members from outside of America. This was not American people. Majority was not Americans, but it was people from outside of America that held a strong line of conservatism to hold the Methodist denomination to reject homosexuality and same-sex marriage. The vote was something like 53% to 47%. In other words, a large portion of the Methodist Church, this denomination that was founded by John Wesley, based upon godliness, based upon separation from the world, that's where the word method comes from, because he devised a method whereby professing Christians would separate themselves from the world. Although it was very Armenian, yet there were some good ideas with it. But that denomination, established by John Wesley for separation from the world, now that denomination voted, almost a majority, but not quite a majority, voted to accept same-sex marriages and ministers in their churches who were either lesbians or homosexuals. We're facing the same thing among Southern Baptist. You say, well, it won't happen in Southern Baptist. Well, we'll see. That's one of the reasons why we're not identified with any of these denominations in the world. We are an independent Baptist church. But that does not mean that we as individuals, that our lives are not immune to the influence and the philosophy of the world that we live in. We are being told as Americans, that we are to accept this kind of lifestyle. Our children have been told that this is an acceptable lifestyle. Our country is departing from biblical principles. And we as Americans don't seem to be concerned about it. And I don't care what political party is ruling in Washington, D.C. American people need to be seeking the Lord's face. Our hope is not in politics. Our hope is in Christ Jesus. Verse 3. Judah is gone into captivity because of affliction. And because of her great servitude, she dwelleth among the heathen. She findeth no rest. All of her persecutors overlook her between the straits. The ways of Zion do mourn because none come to the Solomon feast. All her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh. Her virgins are afflicted. She is in bitterness. Her adversaries are the chief. Her enemies prosper. For the Lord hath afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children are gone into captivity before the enemy. Now, humanly speaking, I'll probably be dead in the next 10 years. I hope not. I hope to live to be around and be 150 years old and still be harassing you. But if, humanly speaking, I may pass away in the next 10 years. So I will be, by the Lord's mercy, taken up out of this miserable world that we live in. It is not for my sake that I'm so concerned and burdened about. It is for yours and your children. The country that our children, my grandchildren, will have to grow up in is not the kind of America that I enjoyed as a young man. I remember days past. I remember when America was a strong country, not only politically and not only militarily, but a strong religious nation. World War II, our churches were full. I remember reading, I've read, and quoted, referred to this before, about a certain particular Wednesday in the city of Tupelo, Mississippi. And the paper said, this is during the 40s when World War II was going on, the paper said that on Wednesday, now this is not Sunday, on Wednesday, the vast majority of the stores in the city of Tupelo, Mississippi were shut down so that the people could go to their churches to pray. Now it's hard to get people to come to church even on Sunday. Old preachers have told me about times when they preached to packed churches, full of churches. Brother Jerry Hott Sr., who was here for our dedication services, Brother Jerry said to me, Brother Jerry's older than I am, by maybe, I don't know, not 10 years, maybe about 5 years. I believe he's in his about 83, 84. Brother Jerry said, Brother Herb, I'm sad to tell you that my preaching today is not under the anointing of the Holy Spirit like it used to be. There was a time when I preached with much more power. There was a time when people filled our churches and when people were concerned about their own sins. And he said, I could preach and people would weep for their sins. And there was stirring in our churches. And there was revival in our churches. And he said, God was greatly blessing the Primitive Baptist churches among which I was going. But he said, nowadays, while I believe that I am older, more knowledgeable, and I believe that I can preach the same truths, yet there is a coldness and deadness in our churches because of our worldliness. The Lord hath afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. We cannot continue to ignore sin in our midst and expect God's blessings. You go on through this chapter and you come to verse 12. In verse 12 there's a transition then from him describing the condition of Jerusalem to now Jerusalem is speaking about her sins. Verse 12. Is it nothing to you, all you that pass by? Is it nothing to you? Behold and see if there is any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. Now, learn something, folks. Israel was God's delight. Jerusalem was the place where he chose to put his name there at. The temple that God had Solomon to build was the most glorious religious house in all the world at that time. But now, the city is in ruins and the temple itself has been destroyed. And the artifacts, the Ark of the Covenant, and those golden vessels have been carried off into Babylonian captivity. And the people of Israel are in servitude, either into Egypt or the Babylonians. Some had been carried off previously by the Egyptians. And so here they're saying, all of you who know about our condition, is it nothing to you? Do you not grieve over us? For the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. From above he has sent fire into my bones, and it prevaileth against them. He has spread a net for my feet. He hath turned me back. He hath made me desolate and faint all the day. The yoke of my transgression is bound by his hands. God's judgment against the great city of Jerusalem should be a warning flag to us individually, personally, and to us as a nation. If God would deal with Israel in such a way, how can He escape, how can He not deal with America? Verse 15, the Lord hath trodden underfoot all my mighty men in the midst of me. He hath called an assembly against me to crush my young men. The Lord hath trodden the virgin, the daughter of Judah, as in a winepress. For these things I weep. Mine eye runneth down with water, because the comforter that should relieve my soul is far from me. My children are desolate, because the enemy prevailed. Zion spreadeth forth her hands, and there is none to comfort her. The Lord hath commanded concerning Jacob that his adversaries should be around about him. Jerusalem is as a mistress woman among them. Now, the Lord is righteous. They're made to acknowledge their sin and to acknowledge that God is righteous in His judgment. For I have rebelled against His commandments. Hear, I pray ye, all people, and behold my sorrow, my virgins, and my young men are gone into captivity. What should it say to us? If God can do this to Israel, if God would destroy Israel, and her young men, her young women, be destroyed by the hand of the Almighty God, can He not, will He not do the same for us here in America? Oh, no. Well, we've got a great army. We have got a great army. Our army is the greatest in all the world. The tragedy of America is that we are trusting in the arm of flesh. We are trusting in the wisdom of men. And we're not a country that is trusting in the Lord God. And as a result of that, I believe God's judgment is sure to come against America unless He is pleased to grant us some repentance. Verse 20, behold, O Lord, for I am in distress. My bowels are troubled. My heart is turned within me, for I have grievously rebelled. Abroad the sword bereaveth, at home there is at death. They have heard that I sigh. There is none to comfort me. All mine enemies have heard of my trouble. They are glad that thou hast done it. That would bring the day that thou hast called, and they shall be like unto me. Let all their wickedness come up before thee, and do unto them as thou hast done unto me for all my transgressions. For my sighs are many, and my heart is faint. And so Jerusalem is prayed that God would bring judgment on the other nations around about her that has afflicted her. Now let me ask you a question. Do you think that all the countries of the world, do you think that there's any country in the world that would weep for America if it was to fall out of the hand of some enemy? Do you think that there's any country in the world today that is concerned about the welfare, spiritual welfare of America? Do you think that there's any country in the world today that grieves for the spiritual decline in America? I'm scheduled to go to Russia the first 2 weeks in July. And I know the questions that will be put to me. And it's embarrassing questions. Brother Herb, what about America? Brother Herb, what's going on in America? And that's the citizens of Christian people that I'll meet and talk to. But there is no government, no country in the world that will come to the aid of America because of our spiritual decline. They will laugh when our armies are defeated. They will laugh when our economy fails. They will laugh at the destitute conditions that our nation is in. And yet we are throwing our doors open to worldliness, to internationalism, to socialism, to conspiracies that desire nothing more or less than the destruction of our country. And we are putting those kind of people in our political offices in America. Now, don't sit here and say, well, we're not doing that. No, not maybe us, but I'm talking about what's going on in our country. I come back to verse 12. Is it nothing to you, all you that pass by? Is it nothing to you when you see this garbage on television? Is it nothing to you when you read about the language, the stuff that our politicians are using? Is it nothing to you that in our schools, evolution is the only thing that's been taught? Is it nothing to you that homosexuality has been taught in our lower grades? Is it nothing to you that our women don't dare to go into a restroom today for fear that a public restroom, for fear that another man is going to walk in because of his transgenderism? What kind of a country are we becoming? What kind of a society are we becoming? Where are we headed? I know. And you who are young, you who are younger than I am, maybe God will stir your hearts. Maybe God will use you as an instrument that you will raise up a standard, not just for the sake of our country, but for the sake of our children, your homes, your America. Is it nothing to you, all you'd pass by? I hope that you will join with me in reading through the book of Lamentations with me. It's not pleasant reading. It's like going to a funeral and there being no hope. It's like watching the loved one die. It's pain. It's grief. But I want to tell you, what God did to Israel, He can and will do to America if we don't turn from our wicked ways. The nations that forget God, David says, shall be turned into hail. That's God's rule. That's God's judgment against the people that forget God. Well, we can say that's somebody else. That's not us. No, that's America. That's our state. We've got elections coming up in our country, our state. And there are some people running for public office that don't believe the Bible, that believe in things that are contrary to the Bible, and who are advocating immorality, who don't support and defend the infant in the womb, who believe in abortion, and those people are holding public office, and some of them will get elected in the state of Mississippi. Because so-called Christian people in the state of Mississippi will not take a stand against ungodliness. And our only hope is the Lord, that we as God's people will be stirred, that God would be pleased to send some kind of repentance in our hearts. It's not a pleasant message to bring. This book of Lamentations is not a pleasant book. But I hope it is a learning lesson for us as we go through these five chapters, that we will see that what God did to Israel he can do to us as a nation. But whether he does it as a nation or not, it is also a lesson to us as individuals. Individually. Personally. I can't turn our country. I can't stop what's going on in our country. Personally, maybe. But I can turn the light of God's Word on my heart. I can examine myself. I can maintain a standard in my godly living. I can be a witness to the world that I live in. Rather than condoning, encouraging the ungodliness, I can be one that God would use to say, this is wrong. My heart was made to be so sad this week. It still is a burden on my heart. About a young man that, very pleasant young man. I talked with him, and he acknowledged that he had a serious problem with drugs in his life. And the problem was so devastating to him that it was wrecking his family and his life. Young man. Because I really liked him so much, it was hard for me to talk to him. But I had to. But the pain to me is he's just one of a thousands in our country today. And across the face of America, marijuana has been voted in as being a legal thing. And our young people are being caught up in these drugs. And our churches are condoning the lifestyle that supports and endorses drugs. And we are sitting on the sidelines. Simply watching our country go down the road to hell. But what will we do individually? What will you do individually? What will you do with your relationship, with our relationship with the Lord? Will God not hold us accountable? We can't just look at people and say they're bad. The question is, what are we doing? What am I doing? As a witness and testimony of what it means to be a Christian. Is it nothing to all you that pass by? Our Father, we come to you here this morning. Our heart is greatly grieved, not only for our country, Lord, but for our churches, because of the coldness and worldliness that predominates and characterizes our nation. False preachers preaching in our pulpits. Christian people being condoned in their worldliness. And our politicians, Lord, flaunting their disregard for God's Word. Oh, Lord, I pray for your mercy upon us. I pray that you will stir us individually. Stir my heart, Lord. Stir us personally, Lord, that we would cry out to you. We would examine our lives, our hearts, that we not be party to the ungodliness that's going on in our nation. I pray that you would send a spirit of revival, repentance to our hearts, that we would call upon the Lord, seek His face. In Christ Jesus' name, I pray and ask it. Amen.